Yeah, I'll get it. Thank you, buddy. I was teaching Sunday school today, and my legs started bothering me a little bit. I thought I could give more attention to the message if I was seated here. I hope you don't mind. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, this is the 30th message in this glorious book that exalts and shows Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate priest and the ultimate king. And he is the full and final revelation. He is the one that purged us from our sins and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the one that rules and reigns till he makes his enemies his footstool. So in Hebrews chapter 7, we want to begin at verse 11. And you pray for me, and let's pray that God be with us in this. I believe that this should help us understand this text. But we need the Lord's understanding and his spirit. And so I'd like to read verses 7, chapter 7, that is, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 11, the purpose of the law of God. The purpose of the law of God is the title. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And it is inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, thou the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Look with me at verse 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect. For the law made nothing perfect. We're going to be talking about the law of God. The Bible teaches that we have a conscience. I often meet people and I tell them a little something about themselves, having never met them before, because I use what the Bible says. I know that you have a conscience, I tell them. And it's kind of like they look at you, well, you've been reading my mail. How do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells us. Also, think of the governing power of the universe. In all of the scientific laws, remember Newton's first and second law of motion. You know, a body at rest remains at rest, and a body in motion remains in motion. And all these various laws, the law of the universal law of gravity. Scientists did not make anything. They just discovered that God has an ordered universe. And what these things reveal, both our conscience and the ordered universe, is that God is a God of order. You have moral order, our righteousness. And then you have natural order displayed in the numerous laws that govern the universe. What does this show us? God is a God of order. And God's law is a moral order for our lives. Many people have so much confusion and so much disarray in their life because they will not obey God. And sin always takes you further than you were intending on going. It always extracts from you a price greater than what you're willing to pay, and you stay longer than you were planning on staying. You see, sin brings people into captivity. Now, God, through the Apostle Paul, admonished the churches in the book of Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. You see, God is a God of order. When sin entered into the world, it brought death to man. But also the curse upon creation brought corruption to the physical universe. We see this in decay. We see it in death. And you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you get a terrible stench and you look over and a dead deer is on the side of the road or a dead possum. And this decay and this death, it is a result of the curse of sin. This is decay. This is degeneration. This is chaos. You find, to be a little more scientific, what's called the second law of thermodynamics. And basically all it says is that everything is tending to disorder. Basically, if you let a building go, it's going to decay. If you let something go, it's going to come to disorder. That's the idea of the second law of thermodynamics. What am I saying? That sin causes a problem and it causes disorder. It causes confusion. When God spoke in the beginning, one of the, I like the account of when God created the sun and the moon in the book of Genesis. Listen as I read this account. This is Genesis 1:16. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now note the terminology. The greater light to rule the day. It's kind of an authority, a dominion. So he gave the sun a dominion to rule the day. He gave the moon a dominion to rule the night. And so you see, God has order and dominion in everything. He has an order of angels. Michael is the archangel, meaning there's a hierarchy of order. God has given us order. When Joseph had the dream that God gave him at 17 years old, he had two different dreams, but in one, he saw his family in the figure of his father being the sun, S-U-N, his mother being the moon, and his brothers being stars. And it represented a family. Now, you see that God's order is also in the family, just like it is in the heavens. God gave a father, like the sun, the authority to rule, and the mother, like the moon. And so there is to be order in life because God gave us order. But what we find is that immorality and rebellion to God's moral law, this causes disorder. It causes a breaking down of authority. And God has given this dominion in the heavens and in creation. He's given this dominion to society, to people. And so we need to understand it. You see what I'm saying and what the Word of God is teaching in this introduction. What I want you to realize is that sin destroys lives. It destroys marriages, families. It destroys whole societies through a degeneration of immorality, leading to a moral chaos and disorder and rebellion to civil disorder. What are we seeing today in our land? Violence is filling our land because immorality is filling people's hearts and they go hand in hand. Someone that is immoral is someone that is rebellious. If you are rebellious to the law of God, you're going to be rebellious to other authorities. When children are immoral, they're going to be rebellious to parents. When societies are immoral, and we see everyone lifting up homosexuality, lifting up abortion, lifting up everyone just doing what they please, and societies have become greatly immoral, well, if that immorality becomes a dishonor to authority, if you don't want God to rule over your life by His law, you don't want God to rule over anything. And you find that anarchy sets in, which is no rule. And that's what's happening throughout our land, is this chaos, this rebellion. And it's rebellion to the revealed order of God in the authority structure that He put within the home, within the government, and within the church. And also the moral structure that He put within right and wrong, within the commandments. And when we disobey these things, it brings disorder, chaos, and degeneration to our lives. Now, God said this in Romans chapter 7 through the Apostle Paul. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. God's law is holy. It sets you apart unto God. It sets you apart unto what God designed you to be. God's law is what helps you to live as the person that God ordained you to be in His image. And it is just. In other words, it's right. And it teaches you how to be right toward God and right toward your neighbor. Well, there is much injustice in our world today. And the law teaches us how to be equitable and just to our neighbor. And the law is good. The law teaches you how to enjoy the life that God has given you. But so many people, they go into adultery. They go into fornication. They go into abusing their body through drugs. They go into covetousness and just seeking the world and just following different things that are against God's law. And it just is destroying people's lives. It's destroying our nation. Now, looking at verse 19, as good as the law is, the law that God gave, verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. The law cannot make you perfect. I've often given this example. The law is like the heat light, the engine light on a car. If you're going down the expressway and the heat light comes on, your engine is overheating. What if you just reached into the glove box and had a little hammer or something and you say, don't worry, honey, we'll get where we're going. And you just knock the light out and you just keep driving. Well, you see, that light tells you the engine's ready to blow up, but that light does not have any power to fix that engine. The law is like that light, and it tells you your life's ready to blow up morally. But the law itself does not give the power to correct your life. It just tells you what you're doing wrong and what is right. Now, the inability of the law is not because the law is wrong. We just read the law's holy, it's just, and it's good. The problem is us. We are sinners. It's kind of like a shovel. You could have a perfectly good metal, hardened metal shovel, but you could have a handle that is cracked and weak. And you go to dig dirt and that handle cracks and splinters and causes all kinds of problems. The problem is not in the shovel itself. It's in the handle. The problem is not in the law. It is in our sinful nature, because we are sinful. When we hear the law of God, our nature is to do evil and not to submit ourselves to the law of God. And God gave a law in the beginning we're going to look at, and He said, if you keep my law, I'll give you life. Now, there's nothing wrong with that promise. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. The problem is that because we're sinners, we do not fulfill the law. Listen what He said in Romans. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, the law could not give us life, because we're sinners. God told Adam and Eve, to obey me. Now, they were perfect. But once they chose sin and sin entered into the world, we're born with the sin nature. And when God tells us to obey the law, we are prejudiced against it. We want to do our own will. He also tells us in the book of Galatians concerning the weakness of the law. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. In other words, the law was given to show us we're sinners. God knew that man could not be obedient and perfectly keep the law. But by giving the law, he would restrain evil and show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. When he says, but the scripture hath concluded, that word concluded is also used in the Gospels. And it says in the Gospels, they took a catch of fish and enclosed the fish in the net. This word enclosed in the net is this word concluded. Basically, what the law does, takes everyone on earth and puts them in a net and says, you're a net full of sinners. Everyone. It concludes that all are sinners. You see, after God gave the law to Adam, there was no law given. You had the law of conscience. But until the law of Moses, there was no law given between Adam and Moses, officially by God. So when he gave the law, it was a public proclamation to the nation of Israel and to them through the world of the penalty of sin, and to remind us of sin, give us knowledge of sin, you see. Now, look at verse 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, in the context here, he's talking about priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. And what he is saying is the priesthood of Aaron, given in the Old Testament, did not make anyone perfect. Now here the word perfect would mean righteous. It would be making someone saved. It did not have the power to do this. Look at verse 16 with me. Follow in your Bibles. Look at Hebrews 7:16. Who, meaning Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, what it is saying is God swore, because of the promise of Psalm 110, that Jesus would be a priest forever because he does not die, after the order of Melchizedek. But when he said, not after the law of a carnal, the word carnal means fleshly. What he is referring to is the law of the priest in the Old Testament. Why would it be called a fleshly law? For this reason. When the law made a son of Aaron a priest, it gave him the ceremonial cleansing to function and to act as a priest. But it did not spiritually save them. When you were ordained a priest in the Old Testament and you went into the priesthood, that law was not able to save you. That law was not able to regenerate you. That law was not able to give you a new nature. All that law did was, according to the flesh, you were now considered clean before God ceremonially so that you could function as a priest. Now, this is what it's talking about. Now, look also at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, once again, in the context, he's talking about the law of the priest. Since Jesus is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, there is no more priest after the order of Aaron. That was done away with. The law was changed because now it is superseded by Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the priesthood is now after that order. What he is saying here, please hear me this morning. The priesthood and the Levitical system could not make anyone perfect. Here it means that they were not saved by it. They were not made complete. They were not made righteous before God. They were not brought into living fellowship with Him. Those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could not take away sin. It was to picture to them the need of a Savior. It was to picture to them that God would have to provide a sacrifice. So the actual Levitical system could not save you. Those sacrifices could not save you that were given under the law. That's what he's saying. Now, let's think of Jesus' priesthood. Let's compare it to this ineffectual priesthood and sacrifices of the Levitical system. He's showing us how much better the sacrifice and priesthood is of Jesus. So look at chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10 in your Bible. And this is given to learn. You may say, well, this is a little weighty, Brother Hunt. This is a little difficult. Well, I'm teaching to the best of my ability these things. And he gave us these teachings so that we can learn these things. So that's where we have to think and pay attention and pray that God opens up our understanding. Look with me now in chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you see the contrast? In the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood of the Old Testament, under the covenant of Moses, it was not able to make anyone perfect. Verse 11 tells us that. They stood daily, often making the same sacrifices, and they could never take away sins. But this one, Jesus, this one priest who gave his life as a sacrifice, he hath gave an offering that perfects us forever. Meaning that through Jesus Christ, when you trust in Him, you are saved forever. You are justified forever. You are sanctified in salvation forever. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life the very moment you trust in Him. You must grow in sanctification and receive the full redemption in the glorified body. But you have passed from death unto life. You have entered into the kingdom of God. You have become a child of God. You are even a king and a priest with Jesus Christ, you see. Because His sacrifice so exceeds and His priesthood so exceeds that of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. We'll be saying and quoting a lot of verses, but we'll basically be staying in Romans 7, and then we'll come back to it periodically. Now, follow with me. There's a lot of confusion about the law. Are we under the law? What about the law of Moses? What place does it have in our life today? Now, if you'll follow with me this morning, I think I can help clarify a lot of questions. I think this passage here in Romans 7 will help you and help me to understand about the law of God. So are you following this morning? You got your Bibles? Let's look at the first four verses of chapter 7 of Romans. Know ye not, brethren? Now look at the parenthetical thought. For I speak to them that know the law. So what I'm going to do is give you a little background because some of us don't know the law and we need that knowledge. But anyway, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now follow with me. I think this will really help you understand this. This passage teaches us that God's law is always given in a covenant relationship. In verse 2, this woman is married. This marriage is a covenant relationship. Because she's in the covenant relationship, she is under the law of her husband. You see, this is the idea. The law of her husband referred to in verse 2 must be understood in the context of marriage. Listen to me. If the man were not married to the woman, there would be no law that bound her. Do you understand? The covenant precedes the law. The covenant of them two being bound in marriage then brings active the law that you will not commit adultery. The law of not committing adultery is not active until you have the marriage covenant. And so it's assumed that this law is under this covenant. Now, the question is not, are we under the law? It should be, in which covenant are we in relationship to God? The Bible teaches there's the covenant of the law that he gave to Adam and restated in the covenant of Israel. And then there is the covenant of the New Testament and of salvation. This is what he's talking about in verse 4. When you die to the law and then you're married to Christ. And I'll develop that thought. Just follow with me. God gave Adam, as a representative of all mankind, a law covenant. God created Adam and Eve, and he said this, obey and you will live. Disobey and you will die. That's a covenant. We know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, Romans 5:12. Let me quote it to you. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Meaning that when Adam sinned, that covenant was with all of his posterity. We are born with the sin nature. We are born with the power of death already working on us. Mankind has been alienated from God. Why? Because when Adam sinned, we were in the loins of Adam. He was our representative. And so we are born in sin, is what the Bible teaches us. Let me give you another verse. Many people do not notice this one. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's in Hosea 6 and verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Now the word man, men here. Let me take a minute and explain this. The name Adam, when God created Adam, he created man. And so the name Adam, which is a name of a particular individual, later on was used in the Bible for man. So many, many times in the Old Testament, the word man is in the English, but the Hebrew is actually Adam. Okay? Because man is called the name Adam is man. And when we speak of Adam, we can speak of men, plural, or we can speak of man. Like I could speak of one man, Mike Hatley. But I could tell you of man, meaning everyone, all mankind. This word men is in the singular. It's actually the name Adam. Many translations, if you look at the different translations, actually have the name Adam there. Because it's the singular name for man, it's the name Adam. And I believe in the context, it's actually referring specifically to Adam as a name, not just to man in general. So it would be translated this way, but they, meaning Israel, in the context it's referring to Ephraim or Israel, but they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Now, what we need to understand is that God gave Adam a covenant. That same covenant is restructured and manifested in the law of Israel. In other words, God wants you to understand the covenant He made with man. So He gave it in a renewed sense so that we could understand it in the law of Moses. It's not really a completely new covenant in the sense that it's the same thing that He told man in the beginning. Because the covenant of Moses is the very same thing. You know what it says? Keep the law and you'll live. That's what He gave Adam. Basically, listen to the book of Galatians. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in or by them. Basically, the covenant given to the nation Israel. The covenant was, if you keep my law, I'll give you life. Now, obviously, when God gave that covenant, He knew that no one would keep that covenant. But let me get ahead of myself a little bit here, except Jesus, the perfect man. And so He knew that there were many reasons that the people needed to be instructed. They needed to understand about sin. They needed to understand the price of redemption. They needed to understand the penalty of sin. This is all in the covenant of Moses, the Old Testament covenant, you see. Now, so God revealed His will in the Old Testament covenant for Israel. And what did God really want out of the people? Listen to Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. When God gave the covenant of Moses, He was really teaching the people that you need a Savior. You are sinners. That you need to look to me for your salvation. You need to have mercy upon others because you're a sinner. Don't be filled with self-righteousness. And so that was the revealed purpose for the covenant that He gave him. It was to teach us these things. Listen what is said in the book of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's four things concerning the law. This is why He gave the law. First of all, to stop every mouth. What does that mean? I've talked to thousands of people, and I only have this knowledge because of the grace of God. God has saved me, and so now I can look from the other side of the fence, being in the kingdom of God, and I can hear people, and I can see their vain answers, the very kind of things we answered before we were saved. But I've asked many people, if you were to die today, where will you spend eternity? And literally thousands of times I've heard people, well, I hope heaven. Now, the reason they say hope is because they're not sure. They think they're good enough, but they don't know. So they've only got a hope. And I'll say, well, let me ask you a second question. What do you base that hope on? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. You know, I've kept the law. Well, this shuts their mouth. If you truly understand the nature of the law, it should make people shut up. You know what the last commandment is? Thou shalt not covet. You know what covetousness is? It's not being content. It's wanting more than what God gave you. It's an insatiable desire to have. Everyone in here probably once a day commits covetousness. You can't get away from it. And yet people in total ignorance say, well, I've lived a good life. They do not realize that the law is spiritual. The law doesn't pertain to the outward man. It pertains to the whole man. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you have hatred towards someone, unjust hatred, you've committed murder. And so if we truly understand the law, it causes people to shut their mouth before God. If a lot of religions that teach that you're saved by living a good life truly understood the law of God, they would shut up. And that's the purpose of the law. You see, there was no clear law until the covenant of Moses. Death was in the world, and death was in the world because of sin, and we have a conscience. But there was no formal proclamation as to sin and its penalty, and people had their conscience seared in many ways. So God took this first covenant and, as it were, repackaged it so that people would understand it clearly. It's not really a changed covenant. It's still the law of works, but he did it in a way that people could understand. First of all, it should shut their mouth. That's one reason he gave it. Secondly, that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, all the world is already guilty before God. But you understand, if you walk on somebody's yard and you don't see a sign, you can say, well, I was just walking there. But if there's a fence and it says no trespassing, you formally have, you know you're breaking the law. So when people, the world was guilty. But the world, they're really, all they had was their conscience. And our conscience is always easy to deceive us. And so what God did when he gave the law, all of a sudden everybody, God put up a fence and he put up a sign and he said, no trespassing. And all of a sudden people realize when they hear the law, man, I've been trespassing all the time. You see, the third thing, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The third thing of the law is that if you truly understand the law, you know it can't make you righteous any more than breaking out the heat light on the car can fix the engine. Just because we have the law and we know the law, that doesn't correct our heart. That doesn't take away jealousy. That doesn't take away envy. That doesn't take away hatred. That doesn't take away pride. That doesn't take away racism. You see? All of those things are in our heart. And so what we have to understand is if you truly understand the law, you understand there's no way you can stand righteous before God by your adherence to the law. That's one of the purposes of the covenant. So we would clearly understand that. And the last thing by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because we often deceive ourselves. So God, people were already sinners, people already guilty before God, but they were running their mouth. They thought they could live a good life and be saved. They thought they could be justified by keeping the law. And they had no real knowledge of sin. So God gave this covenant to teach people and to teach that nation. Now people are still doing the same thing today, but God gave that. This was the way to prepare Israel and the nations for the promise of salvation. Genesis 3:15 is more clearly given to Abraham. It's the same promise. The promise is that God will provide a Savior. He'll provide a way. Why? Because under the covenant with Adam, under the covenant of Moses, which is the same covenant, under the covenant of works, under the covenant of the law, no one can be saved. We have to be saved by promise. We can't be saved by keeping the law because we're sinners. We don't do it. Matter of fact, Romans 3:9 says, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Now, go back to Romans chapter 7. You should still be there. Look at verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, and she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What is the idea here? Because the woman is in the covenant of marriage, she is under the law of her husband. But now here's the glory of this. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, what he is saying is, we're under the law of Adam. We're under the law of Moses. The law of our conscience. It's all the same thing. We are under that law. We need to have righteousness to stand justified before God. That's what that law is saying. That law says all sinners must die. The wages of sin is death. That's what that law says. Now, Jesus came as a man. He's the last Adam. He has headship. And as a man, fulfilling the promise of God, he lived a totally righteous life. So he was a sinless sacrifice. And he died for the curse of the law. God said, the day thou eatest, thou shalt die. The law says, if you sin, you'll die. Listen what Jesus has said of him in Galatians. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, there's one curse upon man. The curse of the law of Adam, or the law of Moses, is the same curse. And what you find out is that Jesus bore that curse. He bore the curse of the law. After he, like none other, was completely obedient, no sin. He fulfilled the law. The law said, if you do not sin, if you keep the law, I'll give you life. But since Jesus came to redeem sinners, there's another part of the law. And that is that if you sin, you die. You become a curse. So Jesus fully lived the law and fulfilled what God told Adam and Eve to do that they did not do. And since man has already fallen into sin, he died for us. Now, when he died, the marriage is broken. Our commitment to that law is gone. You understand that marriage is like the covenant that we had before to the law was like the marriage. That's what it's saying. But when we die, we're no longer in that marriage relationship. We're no longer in that covenant. You're no longer in the covenant of law. You're free if you're saved. You're free to marry another. And that's what happens in salvation. Look at verse 4 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law. Note, the law did not die. The law is still in force. There's many who will die and will be condemned by the law. It is not that the law died. You died to the law. That relationship, that marriage is broken. Why? Because you died. And since you died, that's the full impact of that domain of that covenant. So now you're free. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ because he bore your guilt in our stead, the just for the unjust, that ye should be married to another. So now we're married to Christ. So you understand the question is not, are you under the law? It's what covenant are you in? The covenant of the law says do and live. And if you sin, you die. But we're under Christ. And that covenant says live. That's all it says. There is no condemnation. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's right there. The Bible says, who can condemn us? The law of Christ has no condemnation because we're in a different relationship. We're in a different covenant. We're at liberty in Jesus Christ. The law now has been given in Christ. It's been written on our hearts. And it's the way that we express our love to God. That's the law that we have today. The commands in the New Testament and the law of Christ, we're not under the law of the Old Testament with its ceremony and its civil law and the context of the moral law. We still have, and we see, of course, God's moral law is eternal. In other words, God is against lying in the Old Testament. He's against lying in the New Testament. But under the Old Covenant, in that relationship, you die if you lie. But in the New Testament, if you lie, you sin against Christ and you ask him to forgive you. And the law is how you express your love for him. The law has no power to condemn you because you died with Jesus Christ and you're dead. You're free to remarry and you're married in Christ. So now the law is in a different context. It's a different covenant. It is the covenant of the new covenant, the covenant of salvation, you see. This is the idea. We must understand it. That's what the Bible is saying. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. We are not under the law of conditions to live to obtain life. We have a new relationship and a new covenant. We died in Jesus Christ to the covenant of the law. We are now married to Jesus Christ. We have no condemnation in Christ. In His covenant, He promises the power to abide in His commands. In other words, in the Old Testament, you were told the commands, but you were given no power. In the New, and you were condemned. In the New Testament, you're justified, and you have life already, and you're given the power of the Spirit, you're given a new nature, and you're given the power to keep the law of Christ, because that's the way you demonstrate your love to God. You see, we're removed from the former covenant. The curse of the law is gone for those in Christ. We're under a new covenant, and the law of Christ is that new covenant in which there's no condemnation. Let me express it this way. Go to back to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's begin at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. The first covenant is the covenant. Here he's referring to the covenant God gave Israel, which is a restatement of the covenant that God gave Adam. You know what that covenant says? Keep the law and you'll live. That's what the covenant of the Old Testament says. That's what we read in Galatians. It's not a faith, but the man that keeps the law will live by the law. It'll give him life. Okay, but there was a fault in it. The fault was not in the covenant. The weakness was not in the covenant. The weakness was in us. We're sinners. And so it couldn't save us. It couldn't bring perfection. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. In other words, in the covenant of Moses, they sinned. And so there was fault found. That covenant couldn't save them. It couldn't give them perfection. The priesthood couldn't give them perfection. The law could not save them. Now, it taught us a lot of things, and that's the reason God gave the law, as I tried to take time and explain that. And it restrained Israel and separated Israel from the pagan nations. There were many reasons he gave the law, but it could not save us. Now here's the new covenant. Look with me now at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after their days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, when you die in Christ to the covenant of works, you're free to marry Christ. And in that covenant, the law is given to you in power. It is a new nature. He gives you a new desire and power to walk in righteousness. He regenerates you. He infuses the very nature and righteousness of the character of Christ. And we have the power and desire to walk in righteousness. And even when we fail because of the weakness of this flesh, there is no condemnation. It has been removed. In this covenant, there is no condemnation. The power of condemnation has been removed. The condemnation was when you were married to the law. But you have died to the law. Now you're married to Christ. And so now the law just demonstrates how you can give your love to Christ. And He gives you a power. You find the strength to walk in righteousness, but He knows it will falter and fail. That's why He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when He was teaching this to the apostles, Peter, you know, and he talked about washing their feet, Peter jumped up and said, "Well, Lord, wash me all over." But he didn't understand. "No, Peter, you're clean. I don't need to wash you all over. That's the one-time cleansing. That's your justification. That's the one time when you're placed in Christ and you're justified by the blood of Jesus. But what you need, Peter, is daily to be sanctified. You need daily cleansing." You see, and that's the law. It teaches us that, hey, we've sinned and we can find forgiveness. But it doesn't have the power to bring you back under condemnation. It doesn't. You're in a different system. You understand? You're married to Christ. It's completely different. You see, and let me close with this illustration. Let's say someone had just caused a woman and she divorced her husband. I mean, he was adulterer. He was an adulterer and, I mean, just would not repent. No reconciliation. And the woman divorces. She has scriptural grounds. She remarries a godly man. Now, what law is she under? She's under the law of her new husband, isn't it? Now, what if her old husband came along and started telling her to do certain things? Does her old husband have any authority or any power over her? Now, that's what your conscience does. See, you're still in the flesh, and I'm in the flesh, and we still have a conscience that we had when we were married and in that other covenant under the law. And so now we're in Christ. But it's kind of like our former relationship. We hear the law and it's condemning us and it's telling us and it's bringing us into fear. But you understand, you died. It's talking to a dead person. You're in a new relationship. It's just like that man. The woman would have to say, "Listen, you have nothing to do with me. I'm in a relationship with my husband. I'm not listening to anything to you. If you don't get away, I want to call the police and put a restraining order on you." And see, now the law comes and it tries to terrorize us. But it's the voice of that old relationship. All you have to say, "Yeah, you're right. That person died. Full justice. He fully died." As they say down in Kentucky, he's plumb dead. He's plumb dead. He fully died. And now in Jesus Christ, I have a new husband, a new relationship, and I live under His law. And under His law, there is no condemnation. Under His law, He gives me the power to transform. He just doesn't tell me what's right and wrong. He gives me the spiritual power to do what is right and refrain from what is wrong. Because He's given me a new nature and the power of the Spirit of God. And when I do sin, He doesn't stop loving me. He doesn't change the relationship. He gives me His blood to cleanse me. That's the new covenant. The question is not, are you under the law? It's what covenant are you in? If you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. But if you are not in Christ, you're under condemnation because you have not offered obedience that makes you righteous. Let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a